I'll get this thing on here in just a second. All right. If there's no light.
It's on.
It is on. Okay, great. You know you're in trouble when I come up here with two Bibles, a notebook, and tons of stuff that I'll never get through. But praise God for His Word. I want to say thank you again, church, for your prayers for a truck and God graciously and the goodness of your hearts for always showing love to me and providing things. And thank you for the gifts, the love that y'all shown. God is very gracious, and in His time we would do something wonderful with this, and I thank you. And it's always a pleasure to be here. Since the first day I came here, I felt nothing but love, and it was the very thing God knew I needed to teach me and to show me. And so thank you for showing great love and teaching me what it's really about, because I need to learn more. Now, if you take God's holy word, if you have a copy, if you would, turn to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36. And the message this morning is the gospel according to Ezekiel. Of course, we're going to start here, and we will be everywhere. If you turn to Ezekiel 36, we'll start in verse 16. Let's pray. Father, we come, and we come boldly before your throne of grace through your great Son. And Father, we ask that you would be gracious and send your Spirit and open our eyes, open our hearts, give us ears to hear what the Spirit says. Lord, sanctify us this morning through your truth, for your word is truth. Lord, we ask that you would conform us to the image of your dear Son. Father, give me clarity of thought, words. And Father, help me speak only those things that you would have me to speak. Lord, bring glory to your great, holy, and great, and awesome name. Father, as we read your word, help us. As I preach, oh, blessed Spirit of God, help me. And Lord, we thank you for the word that you have blessed us with. And we thank you for the word, our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Ezekiel 36 and verse 16. Says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when the house of Israel lived in its own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways were before me like the uncleanness of a woman and her ministerial impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land and for the idols for which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance to their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. And the people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I have a concern for my holy name, for which the house of Israel has profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, for which you have profaned among the nations which you came. I will vindicate my holiness of my great name, which you have been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I will vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean of all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree increase in the fields of abundance. You will never again suffer disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on that day I will cleanse you from all your iniquities. I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and to the waste places shall be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled instead, being of desolation, that was in the sight of all who passed by. And that they will say, this is the land was desolate because it has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and the ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted which was desolate. I am the Lord, and I have spoken, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask of me to do for them, to increase the people like a flock. Like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock of Jerusalem during her appointed feasts, so shall they waste cities be filled with the flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. May God bless the reading of His holy, inspired, inerrant, and sufficient word. Here before us this morning, we have a beautiful description of the new covenant of God. Of course, the word covenant is not found there, but we see the language all the way through it. As you look, you'll see that there is a covenant that is to be made, and it is the new covenant. As you see, we'll look over again eventually at Jeremiah, where there it is all called, so-called the new covenant. But I want you to see something here. Over and over again. Well, they said it was on. I guess I'll stick right here. Over and over again, you'll see that he says, you have profaned my holy name. And the first thing I want you to see this morning is, you look at the gospel according to Ezekiel, is the purpose and the plan of God. Before we even get there, though, we have to look at the thing He wants us to be seen, and that is the holiness of God. If you look through the passage, you'll see that at the latter end, where He says in verse 21, because of my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the nations to which they came. The holiness of God is by far one of the greatest, I believe, possibly the greatest, of the attributes of God. All of them are great. They're all infinite. They're great because they belong to Him. But nowhere in Scripture is God ever said to be love, love, love. But in the Scriptures, it says that God is holy, holy, holy. A thrice holy God. And the superlative in the Hebrew, this is three times they use this, and this is only used twice in Scripture. Here, of course, it's referring to the holiness of God, but in Isaiah, when he cried out, remember when Isaiah saw the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died? When he was there and he saw the Lord, he saw Him high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne, and the train filled the temple. Do you remember that? And when he saw that, he cries, the angels were crying, those who covered their face, with two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and two they flew. And what did they cry out one to another? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of His glory. And then again, we see it again in the book of Revelation, where there they're worshiping the Lamb of God. And of course, even in Isaiah, he tells us that he was worshiping Christ too. There they're worshiping the Lamb and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." When I say holiness, what do you think about? Most of us think immediately when we think about holiness, we think about moral purity. But in Scripture, the Scriptures use it in a couple different ways. And the Scriptures exalts no attribute like this one to this degree. And the reason it does so is for us to get this truth. Because all of Revelation is about who? It's about God. It's His story. It's all about Him. All of life is about Him. And here, God wants us to understand that He is not like everyone else. He is uniquely different. He is holy. He is completely other than what we are. He is transcendent. He is above us. He is unique in all that He is. There is no one like the Lord. No one. You say, but I thought we were created in His image. Yes, we are. But there, and doesn't God call us to be holy? Yes, He does. But there is a unique sense in which God is transcendent. He is beyond His creation. He is above it. He is different from it. He is unique. He is other. And that's what holiness refers to. And you all know that well, being here. But His otherness is important for us to realize because God alone is God. He is separate. He is transcendent. He is unapproachable. You realize that the most splendid angels in heaven, as glorious as they are, even the angels themselves, even though they're called holy angels, are no different in the sense of holiness than a worm on this earth. You say, how is that so? Aren't they uniquely different? Yes. But they are not like the Lord. He is uniquely holy. As a matter of fact, He is so holy, so unique, so separate. The Bible says that He cannot look upon sin and not deal with it and punish it. And here we have the people of God, of Israel. They've already gone into captivity there. They're already there. They've already been carried off. And here He gives them great hope because they've already been under the judgment of God. They're there in Babylon. They've been scattered all over. And the reason that they are there is because they have been acting and treating God and using Him in such a way, or treating His name in such a way that was not holy. It says to us that it says that their sin was like that of a woman of menstrual impurity. He says, I poured out my wrath for the blood that they had shed in the land and for the idols to which they defiled it. It is a tragedy when the people of God who had the Word of God, who had the great laws of God, they had the Ten Commandments and they had the law, the great law. And you know what? They were turning their back and they were disobeying the Word and the law of God. They were worshiping false gods. You know, we say, wow, I'm glad we don't worship false gods. I'm glad we don't have idols such as they do, because they were bowing down and offering even their children to sacrifice. Think about it. The people of God who knew better, and yet He told them the truth, and yet they become more wicked than the people whom He destroyed before. They knew the truth. They heard the truth, but yet they did not obey it. Truly, they were that foolish man who built his house upon the sand, because they heard the words but did not apply them or do them. And they were not obedient. And because of their sin, and because of the greatness of their sin, they were thrown out of the land. They defiled the land by their blood, by the violence, by the murder. Now listen, we can draw some stark contrast here in our country. There's blood in our land. Think about all the murders. But think about the innocence of those who were never, ever born, because over 53 million have lost their life at the hands of their mothers or their fathers because they did not want that child, and they sacrificed it. And they killed it. They murdered it. Thou shalt not kill. And our land has done the same thing. We're just as guilty. And it's time for the church to stand up and say, enough is enough. It must stop. God says this is sin, this is evil, this is wicked, and stop. So we see some things that we can learn from Israel, because if God, it says it's in Hebrews, it tells us that judgment begins in the house of God. It's we who need to change. And what concerns me is you look at the church of Israel at this point, or the Old Testament, is the people of God. There was a remnant that were following Christ, that were following God as they should. But as a whole, they were not. And it's like the church today. We also have turned our back upon the Word of God and the ways of God and gone the other way. And we need to turn back and cry out to God that He would show mercy to us. Because I tell you this, if we continue the path that we are following, if we go this path, we will, according to Scripture, if you look at the history, how God works and moves, we will face the judgment of God in this country. And I believe, honestly, you know how He judges a people? The scariest thing in the world is that He turns you over to your own sin. He allows you to go your own way and say, you want it this way? Go this way. And He allows and He pulls back restraining grace, and He allows you to harden, and He allows you to go that way. That's what's happening in our country. And that needs to change. And the only thing that's going to happen, it has to be a change within the people of God. And the people of God must begin to stand up and live what they say they believe and stand upon the Word of the living God and do that which is right. And return back to the law of God. Again, the law saves no one. For by works no man shall be justified in the sight of Almighty God. And we are justified solely by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And just as they were in the Old Testament, they were saved by faith, and yet they have turned their back upon God, and they were going into disgrace. And you know, the thing that really concerned God the whole time? His holy name. When Jesus comes on the scene, and when He's here, and when disciples finally said, Lord, will You teach us to pray? What does He say? What is the first petition? The first thing He says for them to ask for? He says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. This is more than saying that God is holy. He is saying here, God is holy, yes, but I want you not to treat God's name as common, not like everyone else, but to treat it as holy for what it is, and you are to hold it in high esteem and reverence and fear. This name is holy. It isn't any like any other name. He says the first petition that Christ says, hallowed. Pray that God's people would holy treat His name as holy. And the reason that these people are going into captivity is because they were not treating God's name as holy. Do we treat His name as holy? Is it sacred to us? Is it special to us? Or does it flippantly come off our mouths and we not even think about what we're saying and use His name in vain? You know, one of the things I think about in our country, and this is a very prevalent thing in our that we need to pray, and one of the things I pray for our church is that God, will You as your people here at Providence, New Covenant, I say, Lord, will you help us treat your name as holy? And I pray that for us regularly. But I pray that for our nation, that once again the name of God would be treated as sacred and holy. And that the name of Jesus, the greatest name of names, the greatest that every knee one day will shall bow before this name. Every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. This Jesus, this one, this precious name. And yet, if you turn on the television and you watch a movie, what do we hear? What do we hear? We hear His name being blasphemed. We hear the name of God being dishonored. And we think nothing about it. It doesn't grieve us. We go on watching the movie. What is wrong with us? We must change this. If we really, listen, if somebody began to cuss about my mother on TV and call her all kinds of blasphemous things, we would have a problem. And if they said it's about my wife, we would really have a problem. Those are fighting words. Listen, blasphemy before God is a very serious sin. If you lived in the Old Testament times, if they'd done so, they would have been stoned to death. That's how God looks at it. That's what God said to do to those who blaspheme His name. Why? Because He treats His name as that holy. And it should, you know what? Those of us who love Christ, those who have been saved by the blood of Christ, who have been shed, who shed His precious blood for us, this one whom we love, how can we not rise up and say, this is enough. I will not go to the picture show that has these things in it. I will continue to stop. I will ask for my money back if this continues. If the Christians would rise up and say, this is enough, it would stop. Blasphemy is serious. Do you realize it used to be on the roll, and actually the laws, in some places still is there, that if you blaspheme the name of God, you could have been fined and even put in jail for blasphemy? Of course, they're upset about that. Some places have tried to get that removed. That should not be there. This is the 20th century. We're the 21st century. We know better. It's okay. No, it's not okay. Listen, we've got to learn to take God's name serious as God's people. If we don't hold His name as sacred, they're definitely not going to do so. And the reason that they haven't done so is because we, as God's people, have not done what He's called us to do. So I encourage you, the next time you hear them use your Savior's name in a way that should never have come out of a person's mouth, turn it off for the sake of your children at least. But most of all, because you should be irate. When you hear it, you should be bothered. You know, I hate to say this. I love my cousin, but I was with him this week, and I work with him. And working with him in the commercial plumbing area, it's not always the greatest environment. But I get sick and tired, and it bothers me when they use my Lord's name in vain. And I told him. I tell him every time he asks him around him. He already knows. He goes, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot you were here. But you know what the reality is? He doesn't realize. I says, and I try to tell him why it's so precious to me. And I've shared Christ with him. But you know what? He's lost. He has no clue. And he says, well, if God wants to send me on to hell for blasphemy, let Him go on. I can handle it. And I said, you have no earthly idea what you just said. You have no idea. God doesn't change His heart. He will die in his sins, and the place that he has mocked, he will learn, and the God that he has blasphemed, he will learn that he cannot handle what he's got to be handled. But we must understand something. Being that God is holy, He's just, and He's righteous, and He will punish sin to the nth degree. As He did even with His own people, as He punished them, as He poured out His wrath upon them. But why would God do such a thing? Let us keep reading here, because listen, I want you to think about something. Man, because of his sin, has separated us. Sin separates us from God. It puts a gulf that you cannot even come close to fixing. And if you're here this morning, listen. If you are a believer and you've been coming, or even if you say you profess the name of Christ, let me encourage you to do something this morning as we begin to look at what happens when God does a work of grace in a man's heart. When God changes that heart, and when God begins to work and move in a person's life, and when He does a work, it will be known to the world. You will see it. You realize that the nations themselves, he says, why will he do these things? He said, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. You realize as you go through this passage, you'll see something. And it's beautiful. It's called sovereign grace. It is sovereign grace. I was going through this and our pastor helped me. He says, you need to go back up and read this thing a little bit more. And I said, I read through it. It permeates the whole book. It is amazing of sovereign grace. What I mean by that, look at this. Look at verse 23. It says, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. How will he do it? He'll do it through us. It says, I will take you from the nations. I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will put my new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone. I will put my spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my ways. You see something? There's this pattern here. 15 times in these verses, he says, I will. I'm going to move. Guess what? The people of God are, and those who are professing his name, guess what? Did they deserve God's mercy? Absolutely not. Did they deserve God's grace? Well, it wouldn't be grace if they deserved it. They deserved his what? His wrath. Punishment. God saves man not because anything good that is found in man, for there is nothing good in man. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. Listen to this. There is none that seek God. Do you realize if God had not acted, had God not sovereignly chose to show them grace and to show them mercy for His holy name's sake, to display His glory before them? If He had not done this, they would not have been saved. And if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, the only reason you know Him is because of God's sovereign grace. That He, out of His great love, draws you to Himself. All that the Father shall come to me is those who come to Christ are the ones whom the Father draws. The only reason you're saved this morning is because of the grace of our living and loving God. But this God is holy. And He will act, and He does act. And in this case, guess what? You don't see love all the way through this, actually. You see His love at action, but you don't see Him mentioning His love while He's doing what He's doing. He is glorifying His name, and He's glorifying His name in His holiness. Because what happened is when one nation was taken into another nation, those nations thought that their God conquered that God. But the people of God had gotten so bad in the land, they had so defiled it, He says, I must bring judgment upon them because they are dishonoring me, and I must deal with it. And He does. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. My brothers and sisters, you realize on that cross that we cannot understand, and I think we'll spend all eternity learning about it. But on that cross, when Jesus Christ was placed on that cross, it wasn't just the Romans, it wasn't the Jews who put Him ultimately there. It was God the Father. And God the Father will look upon His Son, and at that very moment, He would pour out His wrath. Why? For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. God the Father would take every sin debt that we owed. Do you realize that every debt, every sin that you owed? Listen, I've sinned so many times, and it disgusts me. And what will happen is God's true people, as you come to repentance, as we'll talk about in the passage here, as we'll look here quickly soon, that we will loathe ourselves. We will despise and we will call condemnation and say, Lord, you are right. I am this wicked person. The Bible tells us that our hearts are desperately wicked. We're going to look at that in a second too. Our hearts are desperately wicked before God. And do you realize that on that cross, when Jesus took your sin, that means every lie that you've ever told, every wrong action that you've ever done, every wrong thought that has come through your brain, He poured out His wrath on His Son for every one of them. He paid the penalty in full. But guess what? It tells us that there on that cross, He had to suffer the wrath of God. That means He suffered everything that was wrong. Everything that was, He experienced the full dregs of God's wrath of His cup. In such a way that we cannot even imagine. Listen, if God the Father is so holy that He will punish His Son for our sin debt, and it had to be done, do you think He's going to allow you to get off and to walk by and to trample over the cross of Christ and to trample over His blood? And you deny Him and not believe on Him? That is no small sin, my friends. That's a very serious thing. Unbelief is a very serious sin. But see, on that cross, Christ loved us. He died for us. And He did it willingly. Joyfully, He says in Hebrews 12, that He, for the joy set before Him. But I want to tell you something. You know, He did it out of love for us, but there's a greater love that He had. And it wasn't you. And it wasn't me. It was His Father. He loved His Father more than anything. And His Father and Him covenanted in eternity past that He would do this. Remember in the garden where He prayed three times? Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. Lord, but He also said, before He said all that, what did He say? Lord, is there any other way? Can we do it another way? I believe at that point, as He's agonizing in that garden, as He's bleeding, drops of blood, I believe the man Christ Jesus, the human part of Him, we got a little bit of glimpse of what He was fixing to go through. And it terrified Him. Terrified Him. In such a place, in such place, and what terrified Him the most was that He was going to be separated from His God and His Lord, and He would be separated from His Father, the one He loved. That His God would turn His back upon His only Son, and that He would not experience the full displeasure of how God thinks and how God loathes and how God hates sin. Yes, God hates things. He says that He hates the wicked. But yet He shows love to the wicked every day. And I'm one of those wicked persons that He saved. He gave me a new heart. Listen, see here, that great love, that this new covenant that He has done for us. Let's move on. Verse 24 says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from the countries and bring you onto your own land. There's the promise. There they are in a foreign land. Could you imagine? They don't know its language. They're there for 70 years. And then He promised, they got this promise. They're in the middle of this. And He says, in time, I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to bring you out. There's my promise. I will do it. I will bring you out. But here's the next part I want us to look at very closely. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will uncleanse you. Here, we begin to see that God's going to do a work that only God can do. He is going to forgive them of their sins. Take your Bibles and turn back over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. Where he gives the new covenant. Listen to what it says. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord," in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day which I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they took, that they broke, though I was the husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each of them teach his neighbor, each of his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Isn't that a beautiful promise that what God will do in the new covenant? Guess what? He has fulfilled it. He has done it. That's what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. This is what he has done for us. I want you to see three things quickly this morning. If you walk away with some things out of here, I want to get to this. The first thing I want you to see is the gravity of man's plight here as God diagnoses three problems we have with sin. And first of all, you have a rebellious heart. If you would look down and go back to Ezekiel 36, in verse 26, it says, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and give you out stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh." Again, this is a beautiful picture of regeneration. Here where Jesus says, unless a man is born again, he shall not see what? The kingdom of God. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, shall not see the kingdom of God. Again, he's telling us here at work that when God does a work, it's going to be a work that's unique, it is different. He is doing a recreation, for the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. When God works and moves, and when God changes a person's life, it is noticeable. It can be seen, and it will be seen by the nations. It will be seen by others. Listen, if your life hasn't changed and you crawled out to Christ and your life isn't different than anyone else's, you need to re-examine your heart to see if you really know Jesus. The word justification, I think most of you know, but I want to make sure we understand what it is. To declare one not guilty, to declare one righteous in the sight of God. The Bible says that we are not righteous, that we are not good. And the Bible teaches us that we have a wicked heart. And our heart, you can remember this picture, is like a cobra. And as a matter of fact, the Scriptures actually says that. It says to us that our heart is like a cobra. It tells us that, of course, in the Scriptures. It says, "The wicked are strange from the womb. They have venom of us like a serpent, like a death cobra that stops its ears." That's Psalm 58:33-4. You hear what it says? It says that our hearts are like a cobra. Here in the Scriptures, it says that our hearts are hard. They're like a rock. What does a rock do? Absolutely what? Nothing. It doesn't respond to the things of God because it cannot. When you are born into this world, you're born in trespasses and sins. And when you come into this world, you come in with a wicked, evil heart like a cobra. It goes forth from the womb speaking lies. You ever notice that, parents? You already know it. It doesn't take long. You don't have to teach your children how to tell a lie. They just do it. You have to teach them to tell the truth. The reason why is because it comes from that hardened heart that does what is wrong. It is hard as a rock. But the promise in regeneration, when a person is born of the Spirit of the living God, guess what He does? The Spirit of God reaches in, takes out that heart of stone that does not respond to the things of God, is not responsive, that is dead. The Bible says that we're spiritually dead. We're not even alive. We do not respond and we do not obey the things of God. Because why? Because we have a hardened heart. But the Bible tells us that when a man is born of the Spirit of God, he gets a heart of flesh. It's pliable. It's good. It responds. It's responsive. And it wants to obey God. And for the first time in your life, you'll begin to want to be obedient to the things of God. Listen. There was a day when I was so hardened to the things of God and didn't even know it. And had I died in those days, I would have died without Christ. But you know what the reality is? Was I thought I was in Christ. I thought I was saved. I thought I did know Him. Listen, I read my Bible. And I ran it over. I memorized Scripture. I presented the Gospels to others and saw other people get saved, but I wasn't saved. Listen, this passage means much to me because the only God can change a heart. Salvation is of the Lord completely. Listen, I did. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I can't tell you how many times I prayed it. But I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was not willing to forsake my sin. I would forsake every sin but one. I says I was not giving up my lust. I wanted to keep a hold of my lust and my pleasures, and I was going to keep it no matter what happened. And if I had done so on that day, I would have heard these awful words, which I believe are the worst words that you could ever hear. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness, or you worker of iniquity. You who lived as though I gave you no law to live by, you I do not know. Listen, it says many on that day shall say, Lord, Lord, have I not done? Have I not preached? I was a preacher, but I was lost. I was lost. I did not know Christ. I knew about Him, but I did not have an intimate relationship with Him. I did not know Him personally. My life, I heard all this knowledge. And you know what? My heart got harder and harder and harder. And God kept turning me over and over to my sin. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, and your name cast out devils, and done many wonderful works? And then I will declare unto them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Listen, you can be orthodox, saying, Lord, Lord. You got to realize he's talking to Christians. He's actually talking to Jewish people when he's on this sermon. They heard the Word of God. They heard the truth, just like these people here in Ezekiel. But they did not listen. What do I mean they didn't listen? Because they didn't have ears to hear. They didn't have eyes to see. And they didn't have a heart to respond because they did not love God. They hated Him. I remember telling my wife when she finally God wakened her up and saved her, and I was dead. And I remember looking at her, she says, we need to start living the Christian life because we're living a double life. And she's realizing I was living a double life because I was. And I told her, I looked at her and I remember looking at her, I says, the Christian life is a burden. It's difficult, it's hard, and it's just a burden. Those are the words of a lost man. But God would eventually, in His grace, change my heart. That's the only difference. I didn't do it. God did it. He took out my heart of stone and gave me a heart of flesh. And you know what? If you're here today and you've been professing Christ, let me say something. Those whom God justifies, He also sanctifies. Without holiness, the Bible says, no man shall see the Lord. That is not talking about just positional holiness. That's talking about actual holy living. Look at this text. Look what he says when he does. He says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. Those who are dead, he raises them from the dead. And I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And give you a heart of flesh. I will speak to my spirit. I will put my spirit within you. Now look at this next part. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Listen, if your faith has not led you to obedience to Jesus Christ and you're not following Jesus Christ as a lifestyle, not perfectly because there's not a perfect soul alive, but if that's not the bent and the desire of your heart, you need really to examine yourself to see that if you are in the Lord. Because it's very clear that God will give you the power and the strength because He Himself will indwell you. The Holy Spirit of God becomes, He fills you with His Spirit. He lives within you and He does so. Why? We are not saved by law. The Old Testament says live. It says do and live. If you do these things, you'll live. The problem is none of us can do them. But the other thing God says and what He does when He gives the gospel is He calls you to come to life and He says, live, now do. Live and do. Follow my word. Follow my law. Follow my commands. Listen, there are commandments to follow. And if you love Jesus, as we all say we do, if you love Jesus, Jesus said what? If you have my commandments, you will do what? You will keep them. You will do them. And you will walk in them. If there is no obedience to the things of God, then I'm going to tell you something. You don't know the one you say you know. I've been there. There is a big difference. When God takes out that heart, you will be responsive. You will turn. Look as it goes down. Look down further into the verse. Verse 31, then you'll remember your evil ways, your deeds which were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. You realize that even though you may have confessed sin, and when God begins to open your eyes more and more, I see more sin than I've done. I'm just amazed that God forgive me. The more He opens my eyes to see what I've done, and the blasphemies and all the different things, how I've dishonored His name, and how He saved me, it's amazing. And all I can say is, praise your name, Father. Thank you for such grace. Listen, there will be a loathing. There will be a turning from your sin. This is repentance. God gives you repentance. It is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God, and so is repentance. But you will do so, and you will turn. So you have a rebellious heart. We have a filthy past. Our past is, we have all unclean things. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. If you're here today and you think you're going to earn your way into heaven, it's impossible. Because God's standard is absolute perfection. He means perfection in thought, word, and deed. That your motives is always to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor perfectly as yourself, and that is impossible for you to do. There was only one man, the God-man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the mediator. He is the actual covenant. He is the one who did this for you. He lived that perfect sinless life in our behalf. He did live a life that was without sin. And praise God that He did. He loved God with all that He was. Every second of the day, there was not a day that He did not love God. There was not a day that He did not always obey God. It is difficult to do, but He loves us that way. And He lived a life that was sinless perfection. He earned righteousness, the righteousness that we were supposed to have, the righteousness that God requires to get into heaven, and we do not have it. He sent this one who is the new covenant. Christ is the covenant. It's all about Him. He fulfilled the covenant. And He will come back. He will fulfill His promises that He says. All those who believe on Him shall be saved. Not one of His people will be lost. If you cry out to God to save you, He will save you. Listen, if you're here this morning, please, do not play and trifle with God. Quit playing church. Quit just going through the motions. If your heart is hard and you feel indifferent to the things of Christ, you better start crying out to God as I do daily. Because I get hardened, I go in and out seasons. Soften my heart, Lord. Lord, help me hate the things that You hate. Help me love the things that You love. Lord, help me, enable me by Your Spirit to walk this day in a way that I can bring You glory and manifest Your great love and manifest it to others and serve You. Dear brothers and sisters, please, I say, quit playing. Follow God and love Him. He is worthy. If you are truly saved, just think about it. Don't get over the fact that He saved you. It is amazing. I mean, astonishing. Honestly, I get unglued sometimes over there. I'm holding on saying, I just want to cry out and scream out and praise God. Why? Because He has forgiven me of all my sins. My home is with Him. And one day I'm going to see His face. And I'm going to behold it forever. And I'm going to get to worship Him and see Him. And guess what? On that day I will be without sin. And every one of you who are in Christ, you too will have no more sin. And we will worship the Savior. We will love the Savior He intends. And this one who is so good, who is so great. And we will have the privilege. Listen, it is nothing less than a privilege to serve God. Why is it that we moan and groan about it? It's a privilege. Look what He's done for us. Think about it. He says that He gave His life for us. Why shall not we give lay down our life for Him? Our life is not to be lived for us. I am crucified with Christ, and yet nevertheless I live what? Boo. Christ lives in me, and the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. He loves you. He loves you. Get that into your brain. Really let that soak in. He loves you. And live for love for Him. Out of love for Him for what He's done for you. Listen, He has saved you from a place I cannot even begin to describe. Do you realize that man, remember in the beginning of this, He says that man should not be alone. And He created a companion or helpmate to help man. Do you realize that in hell, the worst part of hell is that you are abandoned by God. Everything that is good is gone. Everything. And He turns His back on you, and the only thing that you experience from Him is His displeasure. He is there in His wrath. But that's the only way you're going to know Him. It is a place of outer darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a place that says that the worm doesn't die. Listen, my friends, I don't want no one, none of you to be in hell. I don't want you to stand before the throne on that day thinking you're on your way to heaven, and the moment you die, you're in torment, or you'll be there until judgment day, and then on that day you may be crying, but Lord, I did this, I did this. He says, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness. You who lived as though I gave you no law to live by. You who lived as though I gave you no commands. You get what you wanted. You didn't want me. You go away from me. Oh, please don't go there. I beg you with all my heart that you flee to Christ. That you run to Him. Listen, He is a good Savior. And in this covenant, and you don't have all, if your heart is hard, and your heart's like this, and you don't care about the things of God, you cry out to God, Lord, give me, please. Will you show me mercy for my sin? Grant me a new heart. I need a new heart. Give me this heart, a heart of flesh. Change my life. Give me your Spirit, O Lord, that I may obey your laws. And Lord, will you cleanse me from my filthiness? Will you wash me in your precious blood? Oh, dear friends, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, today is the day of salvation. Today. Do not boast yourself of tomorrow, for you do not know what tomorrow may behold. Today is the day. Listen, we are not promised the next second. And if you live to be 10 or 20 more years longer, you praise God. But let me say something to you. This day, you have heard truth. You have heard of God's love. You have heard of His glory, and that He is holy, and He will punish sin. Flee to Him now before it's too late. Because if you don't, if He gives you another 10 years and you die without Christ, all you've done is heaped up wrath upon wrath, and on that day you'll suffer for every sin that you've ever done, every wicked thought, every wicked deed, every wicked word. And every right thing that you were supposed to be doing, you'll also pay for that because you wasted your time. And on that day, you will regret the day that you came into a church that, like here, like new, here. You know why? Because the truth is preached and the truth of the gospel is heard on a regular basis. Oh, dear friends, please flee to Christ now. Don't wait. Don't wait. I can say He'll save. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever call upon the name of the Lord. But listen, you can't come to Him on your terms. This is what I thought I could do with God. I try to earn my righteousness. I try to work my way into heaven. But you can't do this. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, look at what God does. He'll sprinkle clean water on you. He'll clean you from all your uncleanness. That's all your filthiness. And from all your idols, He'll cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I'll remove a heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And what does He say at the last of the whole passage? Then they will know that I am the Lord. Those of you who know Christ, I'm going to ask you a question. Do your neighbors know that you're a Christian? Do those whom you run in contact with, do they know that God has worked in you? Can they tell a difference between you and them? Is there a distinction made? In other words, are you separate? Are you holy? For hasn't our Father told us, be therefore holy as He is holy? If you're not different, and you're not growing in holiness, and you're not growing in love with Christ, you need to ask yourself why. If you've been backsliding, turn. Turn back. Turn back to Christ. He will forgive you. Repent today. Don't hold it back. Be different. Live different. Live according to this. Live according to what the Word of God says. Live it out before them. Let your neighbors know what you're doing. Encourage them. Build them up. Share the gospel with them. And you'll have to do it more than once. Listen, you'll have to do it probably 10 or 15 times. Listen, how many times did we hear the gospel before God chose to wake us up? It takes a while. Sometimes. But sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes He does it on the spot. So I encourage you, share the gospel with your friends. Share the good news. Are you different today than you were when you came to know Christ? If you're no different than what you, and you don't live no different than what you were when you first came to know Christ, I assure you, you don't know Christ. You are different. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. So please, I plead with you. It's interesting in this book of Ezekiel that God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God hates it. Brothers and sisters, we have the best thing that can help our country right now. And that's the gospel. For the gospel is the only thing through Jesus Christ to change your heart. Please turn to Him. Let us pray. Father, I said what was on my heart. I didn't deal as I should with this passage. The more I like to deal better with it. Father, I pled out my heart. I have shared your truth. And God, I'm just asking, would you be merciful this morning? Lord, I pray that you would grant grace and life to those who are dead in their sins. Lord, if there's one here who doesn't know Christ, and I know there's many here, Father, will you please turn their hearts to you? Do it, Lord, not for their sake only, but Father, for your holy name's sake and for your great name's sake, that you would bring glory to yourself. Do a work of grace that only you can do. That, Lord, when the world looks upon them, they will say, something has happened to this man or this woman. I want what they got. Father, may you be glorified in the salvation of souls. And Father, I pray for those of us who know you, that you would give us a deeper love, a deeper hunger for you. Give us, O Lord, to conform us to the image of your dear Son. May the fruits of your Spirit be manifest in all of our lives. O Lord, help us to walk in obedience by your Spirit to the praise of your glorious name. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.